Matthew 6, so the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, we'll read the first 18 verses. Matthew 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And that thine alms be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
Beloved congregation, I'll never forget when many, many years ago, as a young man, I once visited a small village in northern Michigan with some young people, that we came to the house of an old, God-fearing lady. And when she showed us her house, she brought us to one room. It was the biggest room of the house, and yet there was hardly any furniture in it. And she said, This is my prayer room. This room is for the Lord. This was her closet. And she felt that the Lord deserved the best room of the house. That's where she would go. And she would pour out our heart to God. Granted, this was rather unusual. And yet the point is well made, and it is this, congregation, that for every true Christian, the closet is an absolutely essential part of his life. A true Christian cannot live without having such a prayer closet. And with God's help, we want to focus on that this morning by way of our text, which you can find in the passage we've read to you from Matthew 6. And I want to read again verses 5 through 8. And let us hear God's word in our text. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And so with God's help, we want to focus on the Christian and his prayer closet. First of all, we will consider the reality of this closet. Because Christ does not say, "if thou prayest," he says, "when thou prayest." The reality of the closet in the life of the Christian. Secondly, we will consider the wonder of this closet, because Christ tells us that in that closet we will meet his Father. And thirdly, the comfort of this closet. To know that when we enter that closet, that God the Father already knows what we need before we even ask him. So the Christian and his prayer closet. The reality of this closet, the wonder of this closet, and the comfort of this closet. And so, congregation, we find ourselves in the middle of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. A most remarkable sermon, a sermon that Christ preached at the beginning of his public ministry in Israel. Often that sermon is misinterpreted as if Christ was giving the people of Israel a lesson in morality. And it is true. There is a great deal of Christian morality embedded in the Sermon on the Mount. But my dear congregation, that was not the purpose why he preached it. Because when he began to preach publicly, the nation of Israel had absolutely no idea that they needed a Savior. They were waiting for a Messiah, all right. But they were waiting for a Messiah who would deliver them from the Romans. They were not looking for a Savior who would save them from their sins. And so the people of Israel and their leaders were absolutely clueless that they needed a Savior. And the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to awaken the people of Israel to that reality, to awaken them to the fact that they were sinners who needed a Savior. And that's why Jesus, after clearly defining who the real citizens of his kingdom are in those opening Beatitudes, he then in the remainder of chapter 5 begins to expound the law of God in a way that they had never heard before. Because in the religion of the Pharisees, all that mattered is whether you kept the letter of the law. And Christ says, if a man but looks after a woman to lust after her, he already has committed adultery in his heart. If you hate your brother, you are guilty of transgressing the sixth commandment. And so he continues. Because you see, Christ had made the point which must have staggered the people when he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what Christ did in that opening chapter, he demolished the standard of Pharisaical righteousness. He said, it has been said to you of all time, but I say unto you, I who am the lawgiver, I say unto you, I will tell you what that law means. Because they needed to know that by living up to the Pharisaical standard, they came short of God's standard. In other words, Christ set before them what we call the spirituality of the law. And that simply means that we go beyond the letter of the law. That means that the law of God ultimately deals with the heart. It deals with our inner motives. But then in this chapter, after Christ has demolished this false righteousness of the religion of the Pharisees, he then proceeds to address their religious practice. Because you see, the Pharisees were viewed by the people as men of extraordinary piety. And Christ demolishes that piety. He had to demolish that piety because he had come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And the people of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, had to understand that that religion which was the norm when Christ came, that that religion was an abomination in the sight of God. And so in the opening verses of chapter 6, which were read in your hearing, he addresses three components of that Pharisaical piety. The component of almsgiving, the component of prayer, and the component of fasting or self-denial. Now, all these three things are components of true piety. But the Pharisees had corrupted all three of them. And so Christ is not denouncing almsgiving, nor is he denouncing public prayer, nor is he denouncing fasting. But he's saying to his disciples, you had better not do it the way they do. And if you read attentively with us, when the elder read the chapter to you, you will have noticed a common denominator. What was it that motivated the Pharisees to give alms? What was it that motivated them to pray in the synagogue and on the corner of the streets? What was it that motivated them to fast and to make it very public that they were fasting? They did it to be seen of men. They did it for their own glory. They did it for their own name and for their own reputation's sake. So also in our text, Christ is referring to this. They loved to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. There were three official times of prayer. The third, the sixth, and the ninth hour. And according to our reckoning, 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the Pharisees were so clever that they arranged their daily schedule in such a way that they just happened to be at a major intersection where people were all traveling. And they just happened to be there at the right time. And then they would raise their hands and with great ado, they would begin to pray in order to be seen of men. In other words, the whole objective of their religious practice and of their religious activity was that they would be glorified. They aimed for their own glory, their own reputation. They were men who were utterly ignorant of God, utterly ignorant of true religion. They were men who, when they prayed, who aimed their prayers at the ears of men rather than the ears of God. And congregation, that is always the pitfall when we engage in public religious acts. Christ is not condemning them. But those of us who are called upon to pray in public and to speak in public, we have to be so careful that we don't fall into this Pharisaical trap. We have to be so careful that when we pray in public, that we too are not guilty of aiming our words for the ears of men rather than the ears of God. And so Christ says to his disciples, this is not how you ought to pray. He says, but when thou prayest, I want you to notice that in our passage, in our text, Christ uses the word when 4 times. He doesn't say, if you pray, but he says, when thou prayest. So he's assuming that his disciples and those who hear him, that they are a people of prayer. It is as if he is saying, the fact that you pray is a given. And it should be a given in our lives too. And so my question this morning to everyone, also to the boys and girls, how about you? Are you a people of prayer? Is that a given in your life? When thou prayest. Because prayer is one of the most fundamental marks of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we read about Saul of Tarsus. After he is struck down on the way to Damascus and he is led to that room in Damascus where for 3 days he neither eats nor drinks. And where Christ deals with him. When he's under great conviction of sin. But the Spirit says that Christ says nothing of that when he talks to Ananias. When he talks to Ananias and when he tells Ananias to go see this man in a street that is called Straight, he summarizes everything that is happening to Saul with these simple words. Behold, he prayeth. Ah, you see, as a Pharisee, Paul had uttered many prayers, but they were no prayers. They were like these prayers. But for the first time in his life, Paul was praying. And it still happens today. When the Spirit of God regenerates a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, we become a people of prayer. We can no longer live without prayer. Prayer becomes a necessity in our lives. It has been rightly said that prayer is the breath of spiritual life. Just like a living body cannot live without breathing, so a regenerated soul cannot live without prayer. I ask you again, how is it with you this morning? Could Christ say that of me? Could he say that of you? Behold, he prayeth. So Christ is saying, when thou prayest, very personal here, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. You know what Christ is teaching us here? That the spiritual life of God's children is primarily private. Spiritual life of God's children functions primarily in that closet, you see. In that place in which we are alone with God. Where men do not see us, where men do not hear us, but where our Father sees us in secret. So again, true spiritual life, the prayer life of the Christian, that's what Christ is teaching us, is in the first place and primarily a private matter. And so when Jesus makes reference here to a closet, that would register with the people. Many of them on their rooftop had such a closet. And that's where they would go. They would go to that closet on the rooftop, or they would go to the rooftop themselves. And that's where they would pray and worship. And Christ is encouraging this. He is saying, go to your closet. Go to this private place. The Lord Jesus himself taught them this by example. He himself, we read of him many times, as we do in Matthew 14:23, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. That's the closet. The closet is the place where we are alone with God. We read, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ needed to be alone. He says to his disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. Alone. Where do we find Peter? When the men from Cornelius, when they come looking for him in Joppa, where do we find him? We find him upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And Cornelius, a man of the closet, because he tells Peter, and at the ninth hour, remember the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, Peter prayed at the sixth. Cornelius says, at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, in his closet. Closet is the meeting place between God and his people. A very special place. A place where we shut the door. And Jesus said that, make sure when you go to that door, make sure you shut it. What does he mean by that? Make sure that you go to a place where you will not be distracted. Where you will not be subject to other influences. Go to a place and shut the door. Shut everything out. So that you can be alone with God. That you can be alone in the presence of him who sees in secret. And see, the point Jesus is making, of course, is saying, you see, what really matters when we pray and when we engage in our religious activity is not what men see, but what really matters is what God sees. In other words, in our public religious activity, we can pull the wool over people's eyes. When it comes to public religious activity, we can do quite well. We can be eloquent and we can appear to be very pious and godly. But Christ says, God sees in secret. God sees in secret. He knows who we really are. And my dear congregation, ultimately, you and I, we are when we are. We are what we really are when nobody is watching us except God. So what are you like? What are you like when no one is watching you? When there are no ears of men upon whom your words can fall? But what are you like? When you're alone, where God seeth in secret. But you see, that's what draws the godly person there, because they desire, they have such a longing to pour out their hearts to God. And that's why for the godly, that closet becomes such a precious place, even though sometimes it can be a difficult place. Difficult, you say, yeah, I'll tell you why. Especially when we struggle spiritually. When we're not doing so well. You see, when we enter that closet, we sense at that moment we're entering a place where the omnipresence of God is so real. When I enter that place, I come before a God who knows everything about me. Knows every thought that I think, every word that I utter. Every act that I commit, he knows everything about me. When I come into my closet, there can be no pretense. I come into the presence of a God who was not impressed with my eloquence, who was not impressed with beautiful phrases and with carefully and cleverly crafted sentences. I come into the presence of a God who sees me, who knows me through and through, who x-rays my whole religion. When I come into my closet, I have to appear before Him in my spiritual nakedness. The way I am, before a God before whom all things are open and naked. Before the God with whom we have to do. And yet, the godly, there is no better place than to be precisely there. Be able to come there and to confess before this all-knowing, all-seeing, and heart-searching God. To confess who I am. To confess my sin, my failure, my backsliding, my prayerlessness, my coldness, all that testifies against me. To cry out to Him, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then that closet so often becomes an unforgettable place. That closet so often becomes the place where it pleases God to reveal Himself to me through His Word, where He opens His Word, where He applies His Word, where I taste the sweetness of His Word, the sweetness of His presence. Oh, that closet for the Christian becomes holy ground. Oh, the prayer closet for the Christian is nothing else but the private meeting place with our Heavenly Father. That's where we can come. That's where we can unburden ourselves. That's where we can cry out to Him. That's where we can come and weep over our sins. And that's the beauty of that closet, you see. The Christian weeps over many sins and confesses many sins that no one else will ever know about. But they are very real to the child of God. They are a great burden to the child of God. For a child of God to detect in himself a sinful and vile motive that no one else may know about is something that he needs to confess in his closet. In the presence of a Father who sees in secret. And yet it is that place too where though so much testifies against us, it is a place where we can cry out, O Lord, and yet Thou knowest all things. Thou who seest in secret, Thou who knowest my heart and the secrets within, Thou who knowest all things, Lord, yet Thou knowest that I love Thee. Have you ever said that in your closet? Is your closet the most special place in your life as it was for that lady? She gave the best room of her house to the Lord. I heard of a Christian once who told me when he was in the hospital for an extended period of time. He said, do you see that bathroom there? That's my closet. That's where I go to be alone with God. That's where I go to pour out my heart to God. Oh, my dear friend, is that part of your life? Because if it's not, if you don't have a closet, if you have no desire, no need to be alone with God, then you really must question your Christianity and your spirituality. Oh, I realize that also in the lives of God's children, there are seasons of backsliding. And tell me, believer, what usually happens when you backslide? What is one of the symptoms, one of the first symptoms of backsliding is that we don't go to that closet as often as we should. We begin to neglect that closet life. Is there someone here this morning, perhaps, who is guilty of neglecting your closet life? Oh, Jesus is saying to you this morning, oh, my friend, come You need to enter into your closet again. You need to come into the presence of my Father again, who seeth in secret. Because it is going to our closet which is the best cure for backsliding. Because when we come to our closets, we have to confess who we are. We have to come there in all of our nakedness, in all of our wretchedness. And we have to cry out to God for mercy. But you see, that's why the devil wants to keep you out of your closet. The devil knows the best way to shut us down spiritually. The best way to get us into a backsliding frame is by keeping us out of our closet. And one of the problems of our busy lifestyle is that we are too often too busy to go into our closet. But I want to say quickly, before I need to move on, that closet, of course, doesn't necessarily have to be a closet or a room. It can be anywhere. It can be while you're driving the car and you feel a need to cry out to God. Then your car becomes your closet. It can be when you are walking down the street. It really can be anywhere. Anywhere. And how many of the godly have not had these moments where, no matter where they were, where a cry went up to heaven, Lord, help me. Even then, that becomes your closet. But ideally, there should be a physical place where we can shut that door, where there is no phone, where nothing detracts us, and where we can be alone with God. But let's move on to the wonder of this closet, because congregation, it is a wonder that there is such a place. Because who is this God whom we meet there? This is the triune God, who is the thrice holy God. This is a God who is of purer eyes, Habakkuk says. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he cannot look on iniquity. How can he then meet with us? How can this thrice holy God meet with me, an unholy, a vile, a wretched, and an ungodly sinner? And you see, congregation, we need to focus on that, because once we understand what's happening here, once we begin to understand the wonder of this closet, we can only marvel. We can only marvel that there is such a place for us to which we may go, that there is a closet to which we may go. Because normally, there could be no such a meeting. Normally, I, the sinner, would have to be consumed in the presence of this thrice holy God. Normally, I would not be able to stand before him. The sons of Aaron found out when they presumptuously went into the sanctuary, bypassing the altar and the blood of the altar. They perished immediately when they ventured to come into the presence of a holy God without the blood of the sacrifice. They perished. And so how is it possible then that there is a closet, a meeting place between God and between sinners? And then we need to recognize, congregation, dear believer, that your closet privileges, that's what they are, your closet privileges have been merited by the Lord Jesus Christ himself through his finished work on the cross. He has paved the way into that closet. He has laid the foundation for that closet. That's why the eternal Son of God, the Son of his Father's bosom, concerning whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's why he had to be forsaken. That's why he was cast out of his Father's presence. Forsaken by his Father. That's why he had to cry out in bitter agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the answer is, dear congregation, so that there could be a way in which God and sinners can meet again, as Adam met his Maker in paradise before he fell, so that that fellowship between God and man could be restored again. That's why the Son of God had to be forsaken. That's why he was cast out of his Father's presence. That's why when he cried out, "It is finished," that's why the Father rends that veil with his mighty hands, as if to say, the way that was closed through sin, I hereby open that way. The way into my presence is open on the basis of the finished work of my Son. I can now receive sinners. Sinners can now come into my presence. And so the Apostle writes in Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, he says, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know, when Jesus here invites his disciples to enter into the closet, he knew very well what that meant for him. He knew what he would have to do. He knew the price that he would have to pay to make it possible for there to be a meeting place between God and sinners. And you see, that makes that closet so very special. That's what makes our closet such a sacred place. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said to Moses, take off your shoes, because the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. May I say to you, my dear friend, our closet is holy ground. Meeting place between God and sinners. But you see now, for Christ's sake, our closet is that place where we may see the face of God as it is revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God we meet in that closet, dear congregation, that's what Christ is teaching us here so powerfully. The God we meet in that closet is none other than your heavenly Father. Thy Father, he says, which seeth in secret. And Christ emphasizes that in this chapter and all through his ministry. You know that those disciples were in their spiritual infancy. They had so much to learn yet about the whole way of redemption. They didn't understand the cross yet. And yet Christ from the beginning tells them, my Father is your Father. And so when they ask him, teach us how to pray, the first thing he says to them, this is how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Because congregation, there is nothing that is more fundamental to the privileges of God's children than that God is their Father. The Father name is God's most glorious name. There is no name that so reveals who he is. No name so reveals what God's purpose was in creating man and in redeeming man. God's purpose, when he created Adam, was to establish a father-child relationship. That's why in the last verse of Luke 3, Adam is referred to as the Son of God. And the whole purpose of redemption, congregation, is the restoration of the father-child relationship. That's why the Lord Jesus, before he ascended, said to Mary Magdalene after he appeared to her at the grave, he says, go tell my brethren. Tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. That's why I came. That's the purpose of my redemptive work, so that my Father, through my sacrifice, could be your Father, and that my God could be your God. That's why, dear child of God, don't let anyone tell you that if you call upon God by the Father name, that you're being presumptuous. Don't let anybody tell you that that is but the privilege of very few. There's nothing more fundamental to the privileges of God's children than for them to call God their Father, because the Spirit of God who regenerates us, who dwells in us, is the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What earthly father does not long for the moment that his infant calls him daddy? That's how a father reveals himself to that baby, even though it cannot understand it. But he keeps on saying, I'm your daddy. The first thing I ever told my daughter when she was born was, I am your daddy. The first words that came out of her mouth. It took a while before she understood it. But what joy there was when she said it for the first time. And there is such joy in heaven when God's children so understand the gospel that they call upon God as their Father. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, this is how you begin. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's what he's saying here. Go in your closet. Shut the door. Come into the presence of your Father, which seeth in secret. You see, Jesus, he wants you to enter your closet because he wants you to meet his Father. That's why he came. He came to make his Father known to him. No man has seen God at any time, John 1 verse 18. But he that is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him unto us. That's why Jesus grieved so much. When in John 14, Philip says to him, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you? And you are asking me, show me the Father. Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I am the revelation of the Father. I have come that you might know my Father through me. And now I'm telling you that the God you will meet in your closet, dear believer, is your Father who seeth in secret. Oh, that is so precious. Because an earthly father is so pleased too when his children come to confide in him. What earthly father would say no when a child comes knocking at the door and say, Daddy, I need to talk to you. You say, come on in, sit down. What's on your mind? Just tell me. Tell me what's bothering you. That's what an earthly father would do. Christ is saying, my Father's love infinitely exceeds the love of any earthly father. Come, come into that closet. Come, enter that closet. Pour out your heart to my Father. That's what we may do. To a Father who is well pleased with his Son and his finished work, my friend. That's why we can enter there, even when our sins rise up against us, when our sins testify against us, when we recognize how backslidden we are, how cold we have become, how listless our prayer lives have become. Christ says, come, let me take you by the hand. You need to go to your closet. That's where you need to go. Go with all your spiritual problems, with all of your struggles. Go, carry all your backsliding into that closet. Go to the closet. Go to my Father, because he will receive you. Not on the basis of your merits, but he will receive you on the basis of my merits. That's why there is an open door into the presence of my Father. That's the Father whom we meet in that closet. A Father who is well pleased with his Son and his finished work. Of whom Paul says in Ephesians 1, he says we are accepted in the Beloved. And what a hard time we have learning that. What a hard time God's people have grasping that we are accepted in the Beloved. There's nothing in us. All we can do is ruin it. All we can do is ever spoil it. But accept it in the Beloved. That's why we need to hear the gospel over and over again. And this is what the closet is all about, you see. The closet is the gospel place, the gospel. This is the place that sets before us the privileges of the gospel. The fact that there is a closet is good news for sinners. And we need to hear it over and over again because, congregation, the biblical gospel is counterintuitive. What does that mean? It's a difficult word. It simply means this. The biblical gospel runs directly contrary to our natural way of thinking. Directly opposite. We are always works-oriented. We always think that somehow God will accept us because of our piety, because of the fervency of our prayer, because of the tears that we shed, because of the experiences we've had. No. We will not be justified by works. And what a lesson that is to learn. We forget it every time. Whenever I sin, congregation, the moment I sin, I forget the gospel. The moment I sin, I become a legalist. And I think that somehow I have to be justified by my own works. No, the gospel says, you have to come again and again, empty-handed. Maybe that's the reason why sometimes we hesitate to go into the closet, because then we have to appear before God empty-handed, naked, undone, unclean in ourselves. And yet, the Father we meet there, congregation, the Father we meet in that closet is God, who says of Himself that He is always ready to forgive. That's what encouraged the psalmist in Psalm 86, verse 5. For Thou, Lord, art good, he says, and ready to forgive. That's who He is, ready to forgive. And Matthew Henry says it so beautifully, God is more ready to forgive than you are to repent. More ready to forgive than you are to repent. How ready? Well, that's what Jesus taught Peter. Peter said, if a brother offends against me, should I forgive him 7 times? And Peter was quite impressed. He thought 7 was quite something, because the Pharisees said 3 times is enough. So Peter said, I'll make it 7, the number of perfection. No, Peter, not 7 times. 70 times 7 times. Because that's how often God forgives. Ready to forgive. That's why there was a morning and evening sacrifice, so that the people of Israel would know at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day that on the basis of the blood of the Lamb that was shed, God was always ready to forgive. That's why Jesus says, go into your closet. Even when you feel so defiled, even when you feel so guilty, even when you are so troubled about your own spiritual life, enter into your closet and lay it before this God who sees in secret. Confess your transgressions. Confess your sins, because He is ready to forgive. He is the God of whom John says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we meet a Father who will never turn us away. No matter how deeply we have sunk, this is the Father who ran, who is depicted in that story where the Father runs to meet His prodigal son, which was totally contrary to the protocol for that day. Totally below his dignity. When he saw his son returning, the Father runs to him. And he wraps his arms around him. And he kisses his mouth shut. He smothers him with the tokens of his love. That's who God is. Ready to forgive. Therefore, enter into your closet. And shut the door. And pour out your heart to your heavenly Father, who sees in secret. And then finally, a comfort in this closet. The beauty is here, congregation. Not only does Jesus tell us where we need to go and tell us what this closet is all about and whom we will meet in this closet, but He gives us some practical directions. So He says, but when you pray, again, when, not if, but when you pray, Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. How many of you have sometimes left your prayer closets and thought, I didn't pray long enough? Do you ever struggle with that? Especially when you hear of some divines who would spend 2-3 hours in prayer. Sometimes you're done after 10 minutes. And maybe you think, well, my prayer was too short. I should have prayed longer. Christ dismisses that here. Now, am I saying that there's no time and place for a lengthy prayer? Yes, at times there are. The story about Rabbi Duncan, this converted Jewish rabbi who became a remarkable professor of theology in Scotland. Once he opened his class with prayers, he always did. And he prayed for the entire hour. And when he said amen, the class period was over. And someone said, but Rabbi, Brother Duncan, wasn't your prayer a bit long? He says, I felt I got in the door and I wanted to stay there. What I'm simply saying, you see, that was not his norm. He did not normally pray an hour. He prayed short, but he had felt such remarkable opening that he couldn't stop praying. So I'm saying there are those times, but what Christ is saying here, the genuineness of our prayer is not determined by the length of our prayer. Some of the most effectual prayers have been very short. Can you imagine when Peter was sinking in the waves? If he would have prayed a long prayer, he would have drowned. There was only time for a short prayer. Lord, help me. That's all it took. And God heard his prayer, answered it. So Christ says, don't be like the heathens. They think that by repeating the same thing over and over like a mantra, that somehow they will gain God's ear. Or by multiplying your words, that somehow we can move God. Christ is saying, that's not what moves my Father. Not a multitude of words and vain repetitions, as the heathen do. Don't be like those priests of Baal. Hours, hours they stood there on Mount Carmel, screaming to Baal. And he answered them not, repeating the same thing over and over again. Christ says, don't be like that. Don't pray like that. Because, he says, why not? Again, your Father. Do you see the same words? Your Father. That beautiful Father name. Your Father who loves you more than any earthly father ever will. Your Father who loves you with an everlasting love. Your Father who loves you with the same love with which he loves me. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. That's the comfort, you see, that a child of God has when he enters his closet. That he's pouring out his heart to a God who knows everything. Have you ever been comforted by the omniscience of God, by the fact that God knows everything? Because there are times that we can be in such spiritual knots that we don't even know what to say and how to pray. We can be so distressed sometimes that we don't even know how to order our petitions. That we cannot even find the words. Does it matter? Christ says, enter your closet. Pour out your heart. Even if it comes up backwards. See, that's the beauty of private prayer. That's the beauty of going into your closet. You don't have to worry about how it comes across. There are no human ears that are listening to what you're saying. You have God's ear in the closet. And he says he knows. He already knows what you need before you even ask him. What an immense comfort that is. And we can say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest where I am. Thou knowest my struggles. Thou knowest my concerns. In other words, Christ is saying, when you enter your closet, your Father is already a step ahead of you. He knoweth all things. And so, my dear friend, sometimes there is literally no time for extended prayer. Should there not be a stated time? Yes, I do. I do believe that Christians need to have stated times of prayer. I believe that we need to reserve a portion of each day where we are alone with God, where we read His Word, where we meditate upon it, where we call upon Him. That's so essential for the Christian life. But the closet goes beyond that. A closet, as I said before, it can be anywhere, anytime, any place. And you know what? Just like two people, young people in love, are very creative at finding a place alone, so those that love God become very creative in finding a place where they can be alone with God, wherever that may be. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. I think of the two children who walked to a meadow and a bull came charging at them. And as he came with his head lowered, the children were frightened. And they stopped and they folded their hands and said, "Lord, bless this food and drink for Jesus' sake. Amen." And the bull stopped. He turned around. The children were safe. He would say, those were the wrong words. But God knew what they meant. He translated those words. He knew that that was the only prayer they could think of. But in their hearts, they were crying out for help. And He answered their prayer. That's what I'm saying. Even though sometimes it doesn't come out right. Even though sometimes we stumble over our words and we struggle and we don't know quite how to order our petitions, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. And therefore, oh, therefore, considering who this God is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Father by redemption, a Father of abundant mercy, a Father who delights in mercy, a Father who is ready to forgive, that's the Father whom you will meet in your closet, who knows all things. That's where He blesses us. That's the place where He makes the promises of His Word so precious. That's the place where we learn to plead upon those promises. That's where we grow experientially in the knowledge of our Heavenly Father. And oh, my friend, if you know nothing of such a closet, you had better examine yourself. If you know, if such a closet is not part of your life, that means you are ignorant of God, you're ignorant of yourself, and you're ignorant of Christ. You're lost. And then you will meet this God. You will meet Him. But it will be a God whom you've never met before, but then you will meet Him. And then you know what He will say to you? "I never knew you. I never knew you. I never met you before. I never met you before." Would you have to appear before God? Would God have to say that to you? "I never met you before. I never met you in your closet." Oh, to hear out of His mouth, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Oh, God forbid. And the wonderful thing is, I need to close, that closet is open to any sinner. If you've never been there, if you've never gone into that closet, if you've never gone alone to be with God, I urge you, do it today. Do not delay, but do it today. Go and enter that closet where you will find a gracious God. A God who says to you, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." No one will be denied entrance who comes into that closet, because the entrance to that closet was merited by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God forbid that you will once meet an unknown God. Because not to have a closet means that we don't know Him.
an unknown God. God grant that when that day comes, that we will meet a God with whom we have become so familiar in our closet. And therefore, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Amen. Gracious God and Father, we humbly thank thee for this wonderful instruction found in thy word. Oh God, what a wonder that there is a meeting place between a holy God and unholy sinners in and through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has merited that closet, that that closet is paved with his precious blood. That we will meet thee there as a very gracious God who delights in mercy and who is ready to forgive. Oh God, grant that we would enter that closet even today, even if it were for the first time. And forgive us all the times when we neglect that closet. Oh, that we would repent of our ways. That we would go into our closet and confess our neglect of the closet. And so teach us how to pray. Bless us the remainder of this day. Bring us here again in this evening hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, receive now the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.